The passage this morning that we're in Luke 12, I just kept reading over it and over it as I was working on the message, and I just had the strongest feeling we need to read this whole thing. And so what I think I would like to do is we've read the first part there, 1 to 12, you notice in your notes, and God knows and cares for us. The second one is 13 to 34, and we need a volunteer to read those 21 verses. Who would volunteer to read that for us? Okay? And then the third one is verses 35 to 48, and we'll do this as we're going through the message, so it'll be kind of, the mic will come to you. Okay, so who would do verses 35 to 38? All right, and then verses 49 to 59. Okay, we'll see how this is going to work, but hopefully it'll help us. Our title of our message this morning is Have No Fear. And fear showed up a number of times in the passage that Nick read for us. And the last time we were in Luke 11, we found that Jesus had some very strong words for the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they had a major reaction to that. They were insulted with what he said. And they started a campaign how to take him out. And now, as we get into Luke 12, I think it's appropriate then that Jesus talks to us about fear. And fear, by definition, is an emotion caused by someone or something that we sense is dangerous or will bring pain or is threatening. And so all of those things go along with fear. I thought it was interesting. We say, well, I don't find myself afraid. But synonyms of fear are interesting. Worry, things that we worry about, that's fear. Concern, anxiety, dread, distress, alarm, or apprehension. All of those are fear. And God is telling us he doesn't want us to have that. So in order to help us, Luke has written down four different things that will help us to conquer fear. Number one, God knows and cares about us. Number two, life does not consist of possessions. Number three, we know what is coming. And then number four, devotion to Jesus is the major thing. So those four things he's going to share with us. And the first one, God knows and cares about us. And in verses 1 to 3, there's a couple things that I wanted to mention. The first one, it says there that under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered, the circumstances was Jesus just blasted the Pharisees and the lawyers. And while he was doing all that inside, there was a crowd gathering on the outside. And it says thousands of people. Now, it's interesting that the Greek word for thousands is myriads. And it literally means tens of thousands of people. And by extension, it means an indefinite number. So while he's doing battle with the Pharisees, outside there was this huge group of people gathered together, so many they were stepping on one another. So there was just a huge crowd out there when he came out. And as he came out, he gave a message about the leaven of the Pharisees. You'll notice that there, when he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, and let's see, what verse 1, the leaven of the Pharisees, and he says it is hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, the Greek word for hypocrisy is deceit, and it literally means wearing a mask. So that as you have this mask on, you can pretend to be something that you're not. The actors back in those days used to wear this mask, and so they could pretend to be somebody or something that they weren't. And it's a leaven because of three things. Number one, it may exist without being immediately detected. Somebody might look at you with the mask on and they wouldn't recognize who you really are or what you're up to. Number two, it will soon pervade the whole mass. So this leaven, people get used to kind of acting and pretending to be something they're not, and it spreads out. And so Jesus warned about that. Number three is that it tends to puff up and fill us with pride. So this leaven of the Pharisee, we get to thinking we're something that we're not, and we get kind of proud about that. And Jesus goes on to say, you cannot whisper one thing in private and then say or do something the opposite in public. And one of these days, your mask is going to slip, and the real you is going to be revealed, and it's going to be talked about all over the place. And there's several things that have happened on the news that somebody had this act going, and then all of a sudden when that mask comes off, we see him G.I. Joe up here at Fox Lake is an example. He was presenting himself as the good guy that was helping all these young people, and then he goes out and stages, and then it was all being exposed that he's actually swindling, and then he goes out and commits his very elaborate suicide. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. We can pretend and we can get people to think, but somewhere along the line, he's saying you can count on it. The mask is going to slip and we'll see the real you in there. And then verses 4 to 7, he's talking about don't be afraid of those who kill the body. But this is the one you ought to be afraid of, and that's God, and fear him. And then he comes and on down and gives a couple illustrations. Now, insecurity is the condition that results from placing confidence in people or things that can be taken away. Okay, we get worried about what moth and rust can do and what thieves can break in and steal. Anything that'll be taken away from us, we feel insecure. On the other hand, security comes from placing our confidence in that which cannot be taken away. And that's our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is the greatest security that we can have. Proverbs says it this way in 29:25, the fear of man is a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. So clearly, if we're going to go around being afraid of what people are going to think about us, that will be a snare. And that's good coming from Jesus, because he's really taking on the establishment. And then in verses Proverbs 14:26, it says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And then it's amazing, we pick it up in Hebrews 10:31, when it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So in essence, the Bible is telling us, through Jesus, we can have a really great relationship with God and we can be secure, or if we turn all that down and turn our back on it, it is a fearful thing. So in verse 6, Jesus is teaching us about the value of life. And he talks about five sparrows are sold for 2 cents. And so the message is that God cares care includes even the little sparrow. And so the implication is all of life is precious to him. And then in verse 7, he makes an amazing statement. He says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Isn't that something? That God knows how many hair you got on your head today. Now, for some of us, that's easier for him to count than for others. But I got curious about what that amounts to. And so I went to School of Cosmicology, and asked them. And they said that the average person has 200 hair per square inch. So you take a square inch and count the number of hair, and there is 200. That's what the average person has. Now, and then the average area, amount of area that you could have hair in on your head is 122 square inches. So you take 122 times 200, and you come up with 24,000 hair on each person. Now, that's interesting. Can you imagine there's 6 billion people on Earth times 100 times 24,000? That's all God is keeping track of. And that is 144 with 12 zeros. Okay? Or another way to say it is 144 to the 12th power. That's what God is keeping track of. Now, can you imagine if we grabbed a hold of some hair and pulled it out, God's got to run his computer up there and deduct those for the ones that are no longer there. Bottom line, it seems to me that Jesus is saying that God knows more about us than we know. Okay? I haven't a clue how many hair I got up there today. But God does. Then in verses 8 to 12, he's talking about confessing us before men, confessing him before men. I think it's interesting, just after he's dealing with the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he's warning us of who to be afraid of, and now he's coming along and saying, all right, I need you to confess me before men. And if you do that, I will honor you. And if you deny me, I will deny you. And then he takes up the issue that we all worry about, is that if I stand up for Jesus, I might end up before the authorities, and I might have some consequence to that. And so he is telling us, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that time. Don't waste a lot of time on it. So I got thinking about that. Christ may be confessed or denied in three ways. One, by agreeing or not agreeing with what the Bible says. All right, that would be the first thing, if we agree with what God says or disagree. Number two, by speaking up or not speaking up for the Lord and his word. And so somebody's putting the Lord down, we need to speak up. Number three, by doing or failing to do what the Bible says. And that would be either we're going to confess him or deny him as we go through. And so I think it's just fascinating that the context of this confession is that they were going to be brought before these hostile authorities. And so it seems to me Jesus is warning them that trouble is coming, but don't let that stop you in your relationship with me. And he's saying, in essence, remember that God knows and cares. And if you remember that, that will help you with fear. All right, now let's go to verses 13 to 34.
13 through 34 of Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which one of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
All right, now we notice in that section there are several places he's talking about worry. He's talking about being afraid. And so he's still helping us in dealing with this area of fear. And it started out, somebody called out to him in this great mob of people that was out there, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And, you know, settling estates is not easy. And sometimes one of the family members will take more than they should. Sometimes they get getting things and there becomes real struggle. And I think that's just indicates to us that our Adamic nature is a problem. You remember Balaam. He used religion for gain, and the scripture is really clear on him. Then there's Achan. He went out and he saw a rich garment and silver and gold, and he took those and he brought them and he hid them. And then there was Gehazi. caught up the Syrian, Naaman the Syrian, and he said, I need some silver and two changes of garment. And so both of them were greedy. All of them were greedy and trying to get from themselves, and that's stayed with us as well. And Jesus emphasized the fact here that these things cannot prevent disease or death, nor do they give comfort or happiness in life. Instead of that, in 1 Timothy 6, in verse 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So he then tells them the parable of this rich man. And I think it's interesting that the implication is that we have a limitless desire for the things of this world. I remember somebody was asked years ago how much money would be enough, and this very rich man said just a little bit more. And that's the way we are. It's limitless in the amount that we would have. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say that this rich man got his money illegally. All right, he didn't say that he did it in a wrong way, but what he's condemning is that he just kept wanting more. And then he comes down in verses 22 to 32, and he makes some very interesting statements. He used the word consider in verse 24. He said, consider the ravens. And then in verse 27, he said, consider the lilies. And it's interesting that the word consider means to examine carefully, to stop and think about those. And boy, we could do a whole sermon on ravens and a whole sermon on lilies. And I did take time to go out and consider the raven a little bit. And I found out that the raven is quite a large bird. I put a picture in your notes of one there. Ravens are black. Their beaks are black, their eyes are black, and their legs are black. They're just black. The other thing that's very interesting, when you think of the difference between a raven and a crow, a raven is much bigger. A raven is about the size of a red-tailed hawk. So you see a red-tailed hawk sitting on a fence post or on a power line, they're big, and that's what a raven is like. And they're considered one of the most intelligent birds that there are. And one of the differences between a raven and a crow is that crows go with a large group. If you see one, you'll probably see 10 nearby. And with a raven, they go with two, at the most three. So they're not quite as social as that. So as I was looking at this, I found their calls between a crow and a raven. So I'm going to try this. I hope it works.
But ravens are croakers.
Isn't that interesting? So the crow goes caw caw, and the raven's got an R in their craw, craw, you know, kind of growls at you. And so there's something to be learned by considering them. And there's many other things that came out, and like I say, we could preach a whole sermon on it like we would in a character sketch, but we'll just go with that for now. And Jesus says, he said, use the word anxious or worry. And the word that comes from indicates doubt or double-mindedness, which results in anxious thoughts. So we're not to come along and doubt whether God could take care of us. His example is the raven, and God will take care of them. They do okay, and then the lilies. And there's a lot of dispute what flower is talked about here when it says lily. But the fact of the matter is all flowers are very intricately beautiful. And the Lord is saying that Solomon in all his glory was not like one of these. And then he comes down and he talks about this whole idea of little faith. And that is so interesting because Jesus invented the word for little faith there. And the word is a compound. He put two words together. And the first one is oligos. means little or few. And then he combined that with pistos, which means faith or trust. And so oligopistos is little faith. Now, because it is used here as an adjective instead of a noun, it should be properly translated, how is it that you are little faith? Okay, it's describing them, that they are little faith. And you know, we can get so surprised at the children of Israel. They're out in the wilderness, and God is leading them with a cloud, and they get out there, and they run out of water, and they get all upset, and they don't have food, and they get all upset. And we said, well, don't you know God is leading you? But that is the same thing that we're doing. We're still serving that God. And if we're not careful, we're going to be little faith. And so it comes down this way. Little God, big worries. But if you have a big God, then you have little worries. Because you know that God is looking after you and taking care of you. And now, I don't know. I'm going to make a wild statement here. But it seems to me that little faith, or when Jesus invented this word, little faith, it seemed like that when his disciples had little faith, it kind of ticked them off. It's the only time that I'm aware of that he gets kind of short with them. And I don't know. You can think about that, what you think. But it seems like he gets kind of ticked off at them not trusting in God as they should. And so Jesus, I think, is trying to tell us that God is God, and so we don't need to worry about tomorrow. We may end up before authorities because of Jesus, but don't worry about it. Don't lose a lot of time thinking about it, because God is there, and we can trust him. And then he instructs us that we're to sell our possessions and give to charity. And it seems to me like he's saying, don't be foolish like this other guy that he just talked about, that he had all these, and he's making bigger barns and bigger barns, take care of all his stuff. The thing that we need to be looking for is our relationship with God. So his second way to help us with fear is having our mindset on things above. If we do that, it'll help us. Now, number three is verses 35 to 48.
Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
All right, as we look at this section, there's a number of interesting things in there. The idea of waiting for the master, and it says in the second watch of the night, and it's interesting that the watches, the night watches, were from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m., and it was divided into four-hour sections. The first one was from 6 to 10, and the second one was from 10 to 2, and the third one was from 2 to 6. So the second watch is from 10 to 2, and having stayed up all night and working a number of times, the 10 to 2 time is the hardest to stay awake. From the 2 on, it started. You're looking forward to it getting light, and then it starts getting light, and it's easier. And so he picks out the hardest time for us to be alert. And he's saying here that what he was looking for is that we are always ready to go. The picture I get of that is that we're dressed and we have our coat laid out and we have our batteries charged so that we can head out the door. And as we are being called upon by the Lord. So Peter said to him, asked a question, are you giving that parable to us or someone else? excuse me. And the Lord uses the word here, servant, and fidelity is characteristic of a servant. It's faithfulness, reliability, dependability, and trustworthiness. And so the takeaway is that that knowing what is coming our way will help us to overcome fear. We're ready for it. We know that there is going to be conflicts out here. We're ready for that, but we're prepared. We're looking forward, and wouldn't that be great if we look out there and here came Jesus today? And that's what we're hoping will come. And when he comes, we can't say, well, hold on a minute, I got some things I want to take care of first, you know. And probably is more like, I got some things I want to hide. And we've got this mask on that we've been hiding behind. And so knowing what is coming is the takeaway that will help us with fear. Now, the last one is verses 49 to 59.
Starting with verse 49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, and 3 against 2, and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he also was saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you will say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And how when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you were going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he might not drag you before the judge. The judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid every last cent.
All right, now in this section, Jesus said that he had a baptism to undergo, and then he said, how distressed I am. King James uses the word, how straited I am. The word straight there doesn't have the G in it, and it means that it's like the Strait of Gibraltar. It means a narrow place that you've been crowded in, and you're limited to where how you can move around. And Jesus was saying, I've been straited. I've been crowded in. I've got to go through to the cross, and I'm not going to veer off one way or another. And then he comes into this whole idea of that he came. Well, first of all, he talked about the clouds. You see the clouds coming. There's a cloud in the west, and you say it's going to rain. Well, isn't it fascinating that most of our storms come out of the west? And it's the same here today. And then when the wind shifts to the south, he said it's going to be warm. Well, when the wind comes from the south, it's definitely going to be warmer than what it is right now, the wind coming out of the north. Right? And so I find it very interesting that those things are with us even to this day. And so Jesus is helping us to understand that when he came down here, we think, and particularly at this holiday season when we're going to be around family, that our relationship with Jesus ought to make our family relationships better. But you notice he didn't say that here. He said there will be two against three and three against two and mother and daughter against each other. And I mean, he's talking about family conflict is going on. And I think it's fascinating that Jesus is saying he didn't come to bring peace, he came to bring a sword. And ultimately, it comes down to this. If we had to choose, are we going to choose God or are we going to choose our family? Now, we don't want to make that choice, but somewhere along the line, we've got to be willing to say, God, you are the one I'm going to serve. And I'm thinking of the woman down in Mexico that accepted the Lord, and her husband violently reacted to that. He not only kicked her out of the house, he divorced her and cut off everything, all funds to her, and took away their three children. She cried for 3 months. It was so painful, but it was so interesting. She said, I was not willing to turn my back on the Lord, even at that kind of cost. And so as he's talking about here, he's telling us that the Lord is both our adversary and our judge. He's going to help us out, and when we get to heaven, he's going to judge us. And that's that last blank on your page there. He's our adversary and our judge. And somewhere along the line, we've got to figure out, what are we going to do with God? And he just said flat out, realizing that our commitment to Jesus will cause division, will help take away the fear of challenging relationships in the family. So in this chapter, we saw four things that will help us with fear. Number one, remember that God knows and cares. He knows more about us than we know. Number two, have your mindset on the things above. Don't be so concerned about the things down here. Number three, know what is coming by being in God's Word. And then number four, we need to realize that our choice of serving and following Jesus will cause division, and sometimes with people that we love. Now, our memory verse is Luke 12, 30, and 31 today, and I think that it so accurately captures this chapter when it says, all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. And then in Colossians 3 and verse 12, I leave this with us. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And with our mind set on the things above, we can have freedom and peace. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his taking the time to explain these things so that we can have hope and we can have direction. I pray as we go into this Thanksgiving season that you would help us to speak the truth, to do it in love, to keep reaching out to those in our family who are not making Jesus Lord, but help us not to compromise as we do it. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you in your name. Amen.